There we go. Okay. For those of you who were not here last week, we started into a study of the stars. It was kind of a follow-up from the Christmas story, the Star of Bethlehem. And there's a couple of interesting Bible verses. Genesis 1:14 says, "And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night." We're familiar with that part of the verse. The other part says, "And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years." So there's an indication there that there's a purpose for the stars to mark holidays, the Jewish holidays, and the seasons and things like that, maybe when to plant and when to harvest, those types of things. So there's another verse, too, that's a little more specific. In Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard for them. Yet, their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world." So it seems as if there's a message out there in the stars that God has intended for us to understand and to learn. Like so many other things that God intends, Satan has detoured us and corrupted a lot of the things, and he's certainly corrupted the study of the stars into what's known as astrology. So we have to separate the corruption from the original intent of God, and that's what I'm going to try to do today. And we started on it a little bit last week. We looked at the first constellation last week, which was Virgo, and Virgo is represented by a virgin, and we got some better pictures this week. Last week we just had kind of the stars, and it was hard to see anything. And so Jim found some good ones here that I think show a little bit of how the intent of the design that's out there. And I don't know how well you could see it maybe from the back and all, but I'll try to point out just a couple things. This is the head, and this is the body going down, and you kind of see how the stars line up and what the intent of the picture is. But the important thing I wanted to share, last week in this particular constellation, was that you see here, the Virgo is holding a branch. There's the top of the branch, and there's the fronds or the leaves of the branch there. And I mentioned to you that all across the world and all the ancient civilizations, all of these constellations are the same. And all of them have Virgo holding this branch. And we talked a little bit about it last week, but again, for those of you who weren't here, this is a picture of something that would later show up in the Bible. And we know that in the Old Testament, the Messiah is always depicted as a branch. Keeping in mind that this design, this picture, these constellations were in different parts of the world long before Jesus came, long before the Bible was even written. But later on in Isaiah 11 would say, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." So we have an indication there that the branch is a picture of Jesus Christ. There's another verse, too, in Jeremiah. You see it up there. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." There you go. It's the indication of a branch again. "A king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." So in the constellation of Virgo, we have a couple things. We have a picture of the virgin, which is a story of the Virgin Mary and how Christ would be conceived and delivered by a virgin. This is the beginning of the 12 constellations. It's the beginning of the story of Christ's birth, and we're going to see it as we go through the 12 constellations, see it develop right up into his second return. So the second one we're going to go to, the second constellation, is Libra. And Libra is identified, as you can see there, by scales. Now, where do we see scales today? We see them just about in front of every courthouse. You see the scales of justice. It's an indication that there is no favoritism, that whichever way the weight goes, that's where the decision should go. When I practice law more, I had one of the things I had on my business card was a little scale of justice. It's a very common thing to see on letterhead and things like that. But the scale of justice represents not only fairness, but it's the scale of justice. It represents justice, that there is a price that has to be paid when you do something wrong, you break the law or whatever. The picture that those scales are indicating is you got to pay the price. We look in the Bible and Scripture in Daniel 5:27, you see the verse up there. This is the story of when Belteshazzar was king of the Babylonians. His grandfather was Nebuchadnezzar. And he was kind of a weak king. But at one point in time, he pulled out all of the golden goblets and things like that, and dishes that his grandfather had taken from the temple. And he said, let's have a party and let's use these really nice dishes. So he did. And he was basically blaspheming God because he said, giving credit to the gods of gold and silver and things like that. So as he was doing this, the hand of God appeared and scratched out a message on the wall. The message was in a language that they didn't understand. And he immediately called forth his sorcerers and said, whoever can interpret this for me, I will give him a lot of rewards. And none of them could interpret it. And then one of his wives said, hey, I remember Grandpa Nebuchadnezzar had this guy named Daniel, and he's still around. I bet he can interpret it. So he calls in Daniel. Daniel looks at the message and says, yeah, it is a message, and it's not a very good message, but I will interpret it for you. And that verse is the third word, tikal. Mene, mene, tikal, upharsin was the four words. And the word tikal indicated that you had been weighed on the scales, and you're coming up short. You've been found wanting, so therefore there is judgment against you. And that very night, the kingdom was broken into, the king was killed, his life was taken from him, the very night that he had blasphemed God and used these dishes. So, again, you see in the stars, you see a picture of justice that's going to someday take place. The world would need to know about this justice. The world would need to know that there is going to be a virgin that's going to deliver a child. And then the world also needs to know that there is a system of justice that we're all going to be held accountable to. That's the purpose of Libra, the scales. And we would need to know that God is holy and that God represents justice, and he's going to require justice for all of us. Okay, this takes us to the third constellation, the constellation of Scorpio. And obviously it is, the symbol is a scorpion. Now this particular picture doesn't have the full constellation in it, so I'm going to have to try to describe to you what the full constellation is. Scorpio, the scorpion is actually at the very bottom of the constellation. If we could see up higher, we would see that there's a man above the scorpion. And this man actually has a name. I was going to try to pronounce it. Ophiuchus. That's close enough. But it's a name that's been around thousands of years. I don't know what the particular name means, but that is the guy's name. And the picture is him above the scorpion. The scorpion is trying to sting his heel. Right where his tail is about where the heel of the man is. These are called, remember I told you last week, decans. For every constellation, there's three little sub-constellations, three decans. So this man is one of the decans above the scorpion. He's also struggling with a snake. He's got this snake in his arms. And the snake is trying to reach up higher than the man. There's a crown. That's the other decan. up top. There's a crown. So the snake is trying to get to the crown. The man is wrestling with the snake to keep the snake from getting the crown. I wish I had a better picture for you. But at the same time, the scorpion is trying to sting the man's heel. And the man is getting ready to stomp on the scorpion. So that's kind of the picture that you see there. And this takes us back to Genesis 3:15. This is the curse that God put on the snake. And you remember, I think it's up there, yes. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So this very verse is actually written in the stars before the verse was written. So it's just interesting that the ancient world would have kind of had been put on notice of some of these things that we have since seen in the Bible. The ancient world would need to know that there was always going to be a struggle between good and evil. Not only that justice would be required, but there is another element involved. There's a spiritual element. There's a battle between good and evil, between right and wrong. And that's what the constellation of Scorpio represents. It's the battle. The man represents Jesus Christ. He's fighting a battle. He's fighting a spiritual battle with Satan. He's fulfilling the prophecy that he's going to crush Satan's head, which he did at the time of his death and resurrection. But also, he's struggling with the other symbol of Satan, which is the snake, because the snake is trying to steal the glory of God. And it is the job of Jesus to keep him from stealing the glory of God. So all of these things are wrapped up in this particular constellation of Scorpio. Let's go on to the next one, Sagittarius. Now, Sagittarius, as you can see from that picture, represents a kind of a two-natured beast. There's probably a word for that creature in one of the Harry Potter movies or something, but as you can see, he's half horse and half man. And the man part is an archer. Now, what does that remind us of? What person in the Bible has two natures? It's Jesus. What do we know from Jesus? We know that he's fully God and he's fully man. There's a verse in Philippians there, which we'll read. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So there you have it. 100% God, 100% man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. And the verse goes on to say that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. You're familiar with that verse. So here we have a two-natured beast. It's a picture of who Christ was. He's been born. We've seen the requirement of justice. We've seen the spiritual battle that Jesus fights, and now we're seeing who Jesus is. As he grows up, as he develops into a man, we recognize that he is 100% man, he's 100% God. Now, there's something else interesting about this particular constellation. Again, you can't see it in the picture, but in the constellations, as I said last week, picture the constellation as it's in the center of the sky. The constellation that came before it would be off to its right and fading out of view. The new constellation is coming up to the left. So you can actually kind of see three at one time. And it's like a clock. They're kind of always going around. Well, as this constellation of Sagittarius is there, you can also see Scorpio, which is fading out. And if you look at the stars and see the bow and arrow that he has, you can see that it's aimed directly at the scorpion. This is interesting because this is the purpose that Christ came. He came to destroy Satan. So it's just an I wish I had a picture that showed it a little better than that. But as you, when we get to the point when Sagittarius is in the sky and you can kind of see these stars, you will be able to see that it's pointing directly at the scorpion. So that's the fourth one. I want to try to get through all 12 of these today. So I may have to speed it up a little bit. The fifth one is Capricorn. Now, Capricorn is another image that is kind of unusual. And you see there, it is partly a ram. The top half is partly a ram, and the bottom half is a fish. Now, what in the world would that represent? Well, go back to the Bible. In the system of sacrifices, what was used as a sacrifice in Scripture? It was always either a goat, ram, or a sheep, one of the two. So in this situation, we have the front half of this creature, this two-natured creature, appears to be something that represents a sacrifice. And in the law, in the old system, as you know, goats and sheep are often sacrificed. But what about the second half of this creature, which represents the fish? What does the fish represent in Scripture, as we've seen time and time again? Anybody want to take a guess? What does the fish represent?
Christianity
or the church, both collectively as a whole and individually. You remember when one Christian would meet another Christian when it was illegal to be a Christian, and they would try to figure out, are you a Christian? I don't want to reveal too much because I don't want to get killed, but I also want to know what you are. And what did they do? They kind of developed a little toe sign where they would draw a fish in the sand. They draw half, we saw it in the Chosen, they draw half of it, and the other person would draw the other half of the fish, indicating that the fish represents the church. And it plays an important role in the church. Remember when Peter came to know Jesus, what was he doing? He was fishing. And he couldn't catch any fish. And Jesus said, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. So Peter did. He caught, you know, the big load of fish. And he knew that it was miraculous. So you didn't have to tell him that. He knew, and he immediately came to shore, and he fell at the feet of Jesus. And he said, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. It was the fish that brought Peter to Jesus. And on through the time that Jesus was on earth, he used fish time and time again. Remember, after he was crucified and he came back, and what did the disciples do? They went back out and went fishing again. And like always, they didn't catch anything. And they saw somebody sitting on the shore. And he said to them, have you caught any fish? And they said, no. And they wound up coming on shore. And it was Jesus. And what was he doing? He was sitting by a little fire. He had his little hibachi grill going there. And he had fish on the grill. And they saw the fish cooking. They knew that he didn't have a fishing pole. Didn't know where he got the fish from. So they'd immediately recognized Jesus again because of the connection with the fish. So here in Capricorn, we see a kind of a cycle. A cycle that starts out with sacrificing and ends up with grace. It ends up with the church. It ends up with a change from the way God wants to be worshiped, initially sacrificially, and with the coming of Jesus Christ, he wants a new creation, a new body, a church, which is represented by the fish. It's also interesting that this particular constellation comes up in the spring at the time of the holy days of Passover and of Easter, which represents both of those things. Passover was represented the sacrifice, and Easter represents the resurrection, which is the fish. So as I mentioned to you earlier, these constellations mark the times and the seasons, and it's interesting that God chose Capricorn to come up during this particular time. Number six, Aquarius. probably my favorite one because I'm Aquarius. But it is also one of the most recognizable constellations that are out there. Now, again, this picture doesn't show it all, so I'm going to have to explain it to you. Aquarius is the water bearer. Here you're seeing a picture of the pitcher, but it's a man pouring out the pitcher. And again, this is where the decans come into play, because where the water is being poured out, one of the other little sub-constellations is another fish. So we see the fish again. We know that fish represents the church. So the water is being poured out into the mouth of the fish. So what does that tell us? Well, let's go back to the Bible verses. John 14:4. John 4:14. This is Jesus when he was at the well, you remember, with the woman, and he confronts her with her sin, and she's trying to draw water out, and the issue is all about water. And Jesus says to her, whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst again, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. The woman says, sir, give me this water. I want this kind of water. And then he explains to her that it is a spiritual picture of water and gets through to her. Well, a few chapters later in John, there's another verse that is similar. Jesus says kind of the similar things. In this particular situation, this takes place at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the Feast of the Tabernacles, you might remember, is the celebration where everybody camps out for a week in Jerusalem. And they build these little huts, and they cook over fires, and it's a big camping out trip is what it is. And they do it for a week, and every day there's a ceremony that takes place at the temple where the priests get a pitcher of water, and they bring it down from the temple, and they pour the pitcher of water out, and it represents the water that was given to the Hebrews when they were in the desert, how the water flowed from the rock of Horeb. You know, remember the story. And then on the last day of the feast, they come out with a pitcher, and they pour it out, but there's nothing in the pitcher. It's empty. And that represents them going into the promised land where they didn't need that water anymore. They were going into a well-watered area. And it was the culmination of the Feast of the Tabernacles. Well, it was on that day when they poured out the empty pitcher that Jesus stood up and said the following. Verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So, in the stars, long before this happened, there was a constellation called Aquarius, which showed a man pouring out water into a fish. We now see that it's a picture of Jesus giving the very substance, the very life, the very nature and nurturing of the church to supply them with the water that they need. And it's all up there in the stars. Okay, that takes us to number 7, Pisces. What is the symbol of Pisces? Fish. That's the third one in a row where fish are in it. Now, this particular fish is two fish, and you can see them there. There's two fish, and in most pictures of it, not in this particular one, but most pictures, it shows the fish chained together. There's just a connecting chain between the two of them, which is interesting because, again, this is a picture of something that Jesus is going to fulfill. The chain would represent, obviously, bondage. So we, even as Christians, can live under bondage. And the purpose of this particular constellation is to show that there is some satanic influence that's still out there that we still have to battle with, that can still put us under bondage. But Jesus himself paid the price and broke the bondage. And it's interesting that at the time of Jesus' resurrection, Pisces was showing. So people could have looked up and seen the two fish with the chain. But an interesting thing happened at that time. Jesus, as you know, is called the bright morning star in Scripture. And one of the planets, Venus, is also called the bright morning star. Well, as it turns out, that at the time of the resurrection of Jesus, we know this because we can go backwards because of the constancy of the constellations. At the time of the resurrection, Venus passed through the constellation of Pisces right where the chain was, the bright morning star. It's an indication that the chain was broken by the bright morning star at the very time of Jesus' resurrection. So it's just interesting that all of these things happened. Perfect. God is sending these messages in the stars with the use of the stars and the planets both. And we get the benefit now of looking back and seeing all of these things, but they were there long before, as I said, Jesus came.
The world had a hint as to what was going
to happen before it happened. Okay, number 8, Aries. Aries is always depicted as either a goat or a ram, as you see there. And it also appears at the time of Passover and Good Friday. Here the Jews would be sacrificing lambs at this point in time. So they would see up in the sky, they would see the goat or the lamb, and they would be reminded of the sacrifices that Christ would later make. What did John the Baptist say? John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So we see in Aries a picture of Jesus as the sacrifice that ultimately would be made for our sins, the sacrifice that would satisfy the requirements of the scales of Libra, that would protect us and break the chains of sin that were indicated by the chain connecting Pisces. That's what Aries is. Number 9, Taurus. Now, Taurus is a very visible constellation, and as you see, it's represented by a bull. And this particular constellation is mentioned in scriptures because it has a cluster of stars called the Pleiades. You might have heard of that. It's 7 stars, and they kind of have a milky look about them. And this particular constellation is mentioned in the book of Job. Job says, can you bring out Pleiades? And talks about other constellations there too. But what does it represent? It represents a judge that will someday come. And it represents a bull.
The bull represents
something that's going to come charging in with fierceness and ferocity. When I was a little boy, I spent summer on one of my grandfather's farms. And he had this big old bull named Charlie. And he said, if you ever see Charlie, stay away from him. He's a mean bull. He will charge you. He will hurt you. And I was always, when I was maybe out in the pasture with the cows, I was always keeping an eye out for old Charlie. And I never gave him a chance to charge me. I was always close enough to a fence where I could jump over it. But this bull represents something that comes charging in with ferocity, with fierceness. And someday, that's going to happen again. Jesus is going to come back. And he's not going to be the sweet, kind, suffering servant that he was before. He's going to come in with authority. And God, the Father, tells him that he's going to judge the world. And this is just a warning. This particular constellation is a warning that there's going to come a time when you're going to be held accountable for what you do. So this is what the charging bull comes in. It's a warning to be ready to be judged. Number 10, Gemini. The twins. You see the twins. And those stars do actually kind of mirror each other. Now, what are twins? What would that represent? Well, we've already seen in Sagittarius that the two-headed, the creature, the archer and the horse, kind of represented two different natures of Christ. And that's kind of what the twins represent too, but they go a little further than that. The twins, I believe, represent two different appearances of Christ, because Christ came once and he's coming again. And these twins, I believe, represent the two different appearances of Christ. If you'll see, looking at them, you'll see here, this one twin is holding an arrow here. Now, again, in most constellations, he's holding a couple arrows, and in this particular twin, he's holding, an olive wrench, I believe. A harp. He's holding a harp. So most of the pictures of the constellations, you will see one of the twins holding an arrow or a club or something, and the other one holding a harp, which is an indication of the two different appearances that Jesus is going to have. He came the first time holding a harp, desiring to woo people to him, to bring people to him, to attract people to him. But the second time when he comes, this constellation indicates, he's going to be a little more serious about his business. He's going to come and rule and reign. Revelation, I don't have that first, but in Revelation chapter 19, it says there that Jesus is going to, at the very end of the Revelation, he's going to come riding on a white horse. You remember that story? And it says that he's going to come and he's going to basically be protecting his people. But it said a sword's going to come out of his mouth. And just that sword alone is going to wipe out all of his enemies. So, and his eyes are going to be blazing like fire. It's going to be a fierce picture of Jesus. Not, you know, the soft, sweet pictures we see. This is going to be something that would give you nightmares, you know, if you saw it. And that's how fierce he's going to be. He's going to come in with the arrow, with the sword, and he's going to basically finish mopping up all of the people who have turned their back on him and refused to acknowledge him. That's Gemini, the twins. In Isaiah, he's seen as a suffering Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53 and Revelation 19, he's seen as a warrior bent on destruction. That takes us to number 11, which is Cancer. What is Cancer represented by? A crab. Now, what do we know about crabs? A couple things. If you've ever been clamped on by one, I've been fortunate enough to never actually have to experience this, but they say they won't let go. When they grab you, until you kill it or whatever, he's going to hang on. And there's some tenacity in the animal of a crab, something that doesn't let go. There's also exoskeleton, shell on the outside, which is a picture of protection. So the crab, to me, represents two things. It represents the protection that we have as Christians. Now, we're on number 11 out of 12. So we're getting near the end of the display of the universe that God's trying to show us. He started out with the virgin. He's going to go all the way to the lion. But just before the end, what happens in the history of mankind, right near the end, we have the tribulation. The crab, I think, represents the protection that God is going to show his people during the tribulation. You remember, there's two messengers in the tribulation, and they're going to be around for 3.5 years, and people are going to try to kill them. And the Bible says that whenever somebody tries to kill them, fire comes out of their mouth and destroys them. So they can do whatever they want for this 3.5 year period. It's a picture of the crab, the protection that these two prophets are going to have. One People think that one is Elijah and one is Moses. We don't know that, but we know that they are protected for this period of time. Even the Antichrist is trying to wipe them out, and he can't do it. Also, there's 144,000 Jewish young men that are also protected during this period of time as they disperse throughout the world and give the message of Jesus Christ during the tribulation. Again, they're protected. So here we see that we're going to be protected, not only now, but in the future during the revelation. There's going to be a special protection during that time. Jesus says in the book of John, while I was with them, this is Jesus talking to the Father, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None have been lost except the one doomed to destruction. That would be Judas, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the word was the world hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Cancer, the crab, the protection, the shell, and also the claws, which will not let go. He said, everyone you gave me, I hung on to them. I grabbed them. I didn't let them go. And here they are. I'm bringing them back to you. So that's cancer. Takes us up to the last one. I'm right on time. Leo the lion. What tribe did Jesus come from? Tribe of Judah. What is the sign of Judah? It's the lion. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So we've come to the end now. We started out with the virgin birth. We come all the way to the end where we will come to the second advent of Christ. We've already experienced the first one. Jesus, it shows, will return and is probably the brightest of all the constellations. It has the most galaxies, which looks like a brighter star, but they're actually galaxies in this constellation than any other constellation. So it's no surprise that Leo is the king of all of the constellations, and it's the home of the most massive and impressive stars and galaxies that any of the others have to offer. So what does it say? It's saying to the world that needs to hear this message, the whole message that I've shared with you, it ends with this. He's coming again, and he's coming with power, and he's coming to judge the world. Are you ready? Will you be ready? That is the message, I believe, that the stars have for us. Now, in closing, let's put a little bit of a practical application on it. Now that you've heard all that, you've seen all that, what difference does it make? Why do we need to know that? Well, Proverbs tells us, and I think it's Proverbs 29, tells us that for the lack of vision, the people will perish. If the people don't see a vision, if we don't know what God is up to, if we don't see him working, we get discouraged. We get despondent. We lose hope. But when we see a vision, we get excited, and we're ready to jump on board and be a part of God's plan. Well, this is part of God's plan. When God put these constellations in the sky thousands of years ago, and it was related from one generation to another, all the way up to the Tower of Babel, and then when the people dispersed, these same pictures of constellations went to the far ends of the world, and that's why they're all the same, no matter what part of the world you see them. They got corrupted. And they got corrupted into astrology. And I think the practical application is we need to reclaim them. We need to go back to the original intent. The rainbow has been corrupted. We need to reclaim the rainbow with that magnificent picture in the sky that God put there for the believers to remind us that he's never going to destroy the earth again by water. We need to reclaim it. We need to reclaim the creation account that's in Genesis. that has been corrupted by atheism, the big lie that everything came about without any intelligence, and that just given enough time, you can even take a pile of slime and turn it into a human being. That's basically what they believe. We need to reclaim that, the creation account. We need to believe in it. We need to believe, finally, in the message that God gave us in the stars. To reclaim it, take it away from astrology, and say this is the real intent of the stars and the constellations that God put out there. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. We've just gone through all this. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that you pour forth speech from the heavens. Lord, we reclaim the message that you have put up in the stars, and we will not let the world distort it, and same as we will not let them distort the rainbow or our holidays, any of these things, Lord. We thank you for it. We claim them. We pray that we will use what we have learned today to likewise proclaim your message to a world that's lost, doesn't know what's going on, doesn't know about your love, and we can share it with them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I believe next week we're probably going to be getting back into Romans, so you can bring your little books if you have them, or if some of you are leaving them here, I know. Karen wanted me to do a Heroes of the Faith, because that's what we usually do between Christmas and New Year. So I don't know how much pressure to get this week, so I may do one of those, so I won't know till next week, so you could be prepared for either one, but either way, you might as well get ready for Heroes, Jim says. We'll see. Okay, Bud, you want to come up and close us out, please?